Let's pray. Our Father, you are wonderful. You are worthy of our time right now. You are worthy of our listening ears. You are worthy of hearts that are open to you. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us right now, that we would continue our worship by opening ourselves up to your direction, to your power, Holy Spirit, to change us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, come. Nanaimo Alliance Church needs you, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us up, transform us, shape us. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So I want to start by telling you a story about a pastor of a large church who was being interviewed one day. Who was being interviewed one day by a reporter. And the reporter had found out that this pastor prayed for 6 hours a day. 6 hours. And so the reporter was curious about that, and he said, "Pastor, why do you pray for 6 hours a day?" He was a little surprised by the answer that this pastor gave. He said this, "My church is very large, and there are so many people that I hate. I have to pray 6 hours to help me love them." Now, you might be a little shocked that a pastor would hate people. Fortunately, I pastor a small church, so the number of people I hate is quite small, but the list is short. But I admire this pastor's honesty, because even pastors can struggle with loving the people they're called to serve. I remember when I was in seminary, I was taught not so much about how to love the people in my church, but how to have boundaries from them. How to be able to say no, so that you're not getting taken advantage of. You know, you're not sacrificing your marriage or your children for ministry. And there's some good truth in that. But I know that for myself, it also kind of fed my selfish side. I said, I need to back away from ministry a little bit. I'm loving people. You know, if it's too inconvenient, I shouldn't be doing that. I have spent a lot of hours in my time as a pastor counseling married couples. And most people may believe that the opposite of love is hate. I don't think so. I've talked to couples who are squabble a lot, and I think they're actually closer together than this other type of couple. See, if love is giving, the opposite of love is selfishness. And when a couple gets into the mode of selfishness, and they begin to think of, what can I get? That's when the marriage starts really tanking after that. I think the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Our world cries out for love. We are talking about love this morning. Love in the family is our Living as the Church series. And I'm reminded of, have you ever heard of this person? Madeleine Murray O'Hare, famous atheist. In her journal, in several parts, she wrote the same thing. She said, "Somebody, somewhere, love me." I don't think she's that unusual, quite frankly. I think a lot of people in this room, if they were really honest, would write that in their journal too. Similarly, a woman in London, they found her journal, and she wrote the same thing every day. And this is what she said. "No one called today. No one loves me. She died alone at 102. No one called today. No one loves me." Our world cries out for love. A news crew in Germany ran an experiment one time. And what they did is they set up kind of a mock disaster situation on a busy intersection where this motorcyclist pretended to have had an accident and laid there on the pavement. And they wanted to see how long it would take before someone would actually help. Now, one thing I didn't know, and I'll fill you in on this, everyone in Germany, you can't get a license unless you unless you get basic first aid first. So everyone who drives in Germany has basic first aid. That's important to the story. So this motorcyclist laid down on the pavement, made it look like they had an accident, and they started filming. 1 minute went by. Nobody did anything. 2 minutes went by. Nobody did anything. 15 minutes went by before someone didn't even get out of their vehicle. They just rolled down the window and said, "Hey, are you okay, buddy?" That's as far as it went. That's how hard love is to find sometimes. So hard to find people who care. Even in churches. Even in churches. I believe we all need love. I don't think that's much of a secret. We are hardwired for it. And I have good news this morning for all of us. See, Christ set us free to love and to be loved. I believe that no one is more poised, more enabled, more equipped to love and to demonstrate love than the church. Just one amen. God bless you, whoever that was. No one is more poised, able, and equipped to demonstrate love than the church. All right. You guys are still warming up, but we'll get you there. The church is called to love. This is Jesus' new command, right? This is what he said, "I have a new command. Love one another. Love one another." The church is never described in the Bible as an organization, or a building, or a club. It uses words like family, body. One person defined love this way. Writer Tim Kimmel said, "Love is the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost." That is a pretty good definition of love, I'd say. But we are influenced so much by our culture. And our culture has changed the definition of love away from that. I listened to a speaker in Edmonton a few months ago, and he said something so profound about love, I actually had to write it down because I'd never heard it before. He said, "This is the way that our culture defines love." He said, "Love in our culture is this. It's what gives me pleasure." That's why we can say, "I love that movie. I love ice cream. I love my Ford F-150. I love sunsets. I love this piece of clothing. I love. It's what gives me pleasure." Think of the implications that has for marriage. What happens when your spouse stops giving you pleasure? You fall out of love because they no longer bring me pleasure anymore. See how messed up that is? You think about that for a while, that's pretty messed up. It says love is about what I can get. It's what I receive. So how are we going to rise above our selfish culture to real biblical love? If we are called as a church to love one another, how is that possible? How can we do that? And is there a way? I'm happy to say the Bible tells us exactly how to do this. And I'm really excited about bringing you this message. This is what, and I want to focus on 1 John 4:19 this morning. And it starts off this way. We love each other because. Now, we're going to get to the end of this, and some of you may already know it. But we love each other because. How would you fill that in? We love each other in the church because, well, God expects us to. Or because God commanded it. Or because, well, it might be in my best interest. Or worse, we love each other because if I don't, something bad's going to happen. God's going to punish me. It says, we love each other because He loved us first. That's right. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. We love each other because he loved us first. Well, how is that possible? What does that mean? What does that mean that we love each other because he loved us first? Well, first of all, he demonstrated the depth of love. Jesus talked about how deep love should go. And you know what? It's farther than most of us talk about, even about the people that we're closest to. This is what God's word tells us. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Take note of that. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Love looks like the cross. He said, this is real love, which means, probably at the time, there were forgeries. Things coming across. This is love. And in our culture, I'll be right up front with you, in our culture, the forgery is sex. We can't get past the fact that sex equals love, love equals sex. We even make the term make love. Real love goes far beyond sex. I'll give you another verse here. John 13. So now I'm giving you a new command. This is what Jesus said. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, Jesus said, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And at the time, that might not have meant as much as later, after Jesus died and rose again, and the disciples remembered these words, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. A lot of people know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know that one? See it at football games, yeah? Yeah. But a lot of people don't talk about 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 to me is equally powerful. Look at this. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Soak that in for a second, church. We know what real love is. It looks like the cross. And so we ought to do the same for the people sitting across the aisle from you. Wait, Pastor. Are you saying that I'm to give up my schedule, my priorities, my comfort, my resources, my very life for my church family? You're all scared of what the answer might be, I can tell. What is the answer? Yes. Yes. That is exactly what this is telling us. That is the depth of love. The way God defines love. That's why I say love is way bigger than sex. It's about giving up your entire life for someone. That is the depth of love that we are called to. In fact, I can honestly say, if something is not inconvenient, expensive, demanding, if it doesn't upset the apple cart, if it's not sacrificial, it's probably not love. Not real love. Jesus showed us how deep love should go when he died on the cross. If he didn't do that, we might have thought, oh, love is just, you know, doing convenient things for one another. That's love. No, that's not the way it was defined for us. We love each other because he loved us first. So that was the first thing. Second of all, he demonstrated the distance of love. What do I mean by that? He negotiated how far it should go. Who is included? He told us how wide our arms should be when it comes to who we are going to love. Now, we might sacrifice for those who are nice, for those who give us pleasure. We might sacrifice for family, for spouse, to those who love us back, to those who are easy to get along with, to those who are most like us. But that's not real love. That's not real love. Jesus says these troubling words that stretches the boundaries of love. He said this, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friend, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Unfortunately, even in churches, sometimes our arms aren't quite wide enough. We might love, even love sacrificially, but just for the people who are close to us, just for the people who are like us, just for the people we get along with. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to. And then he lived it at the cross. Jesus was mocked, spit upon, insulted, whipped, beaten, stripped naked, impaled, life draining from his body, and in intense pain, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." He prayed for the people who murdered him as he was dying. Is there a greater example of loving your enemies than that? Now, personally, I would have thought, if Jesus would have prayed this, "Father, make sure they pay for this, both on earth and in the judgment," I thought that'd be pretty fair. Don't you? Couldn't he have been absolutely justified in praying a prayer like that? Well, I think so. But he didn't. Instead, he prayed for their forgiveness. Prayed for their right standing before the Father. He demonstrated how wide love should go. And if he didn't, we might have thought pretty justified in just loving our close little circle. Just the people in our family. Just our friends. That's not love. Not the way God defines it. Love has to be wide, even to the people who hate us. See, we love each other because he loved us first. And finally, number three, he propelled the power of love. What do I mean by that? Here's the funny thing. You know, I just finished talking about how deep love should go, how wide it should go. And here's the thing. Let's be honest. You and I can't do that. You and I cannot do that. Does anyone in here, can they honestly stand up and say, "Oh yeah, I've got this down. I love my enemies. Oh yeah. I'd sacrifice my life for some guy in the street. No problem. This message has no use for me, Pastor." I don't think there's a person in here who could honestly say that, including the person speaking. You and I can't do this. Because love is not natural. It doesn't come natural to us. You know what comes natural to us? The opposite of love, selfishness. That comes naturally to us. I don't know about you, just speaking honestly here, no one had to teach me how to be selfish. I knew that from the get-go. And quite frankly, I'm pretty good at it. And I need God's help to overcome my selfishness. This is what God's word says. Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from my heart. Nope. Love comes from God. Anyone who loves, now keep in mind, this is the way God defines love, not the way we define love. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That used to really confuse me. Because I know a lot of people who do not know God who seem to be pretty loving people, don't you? But remember, we're using our own definition of love, not God's definition. And God's definition is you would give your life for people, and you would give that to even your enemies. That is how God defines love. And see, he says, the only way to really love is if you're tied into me. If you're not tied into me, if you don't have a relationship with me, you cannot possibly love the way Jesus demonstrated love on the cross. You can't. Now, you might find this difficult, and I do too. And you might be a little discouraged this morning saying, I really want to, I just can't. I've got good news for you. Are you ready? Here it comes. 1 John 4, 16-17. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Isn't that good news? So here's the deal. Sometimes we might think, well, gee, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I still don't love that much. But your love, if you're tied into God and the Holy Spirit's empowering you, you are growing in the ability to love the way Jesus defines love. That's the good news. And I think it's a lifetime of becoming like Christ in his ability to love people. So don't be hard on yourself if you pray for forgiveness one day to become a follower of Jesus, and you're not praying for your enemies sincerely the next. It could take some time. Give yourself a break. God propels the power of love in us because you and I are incapable of loving that way. But the Holy Spirit, and here's the good news, is so powerful, when he comes and lives inside of us, he gives us the ability to love far beyond our natural abilities. It is supernatural. The Bible says that the first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in the Bible is what? Love. It is supernatural. It's amazing. We love each other because he loved us first. You know, I've seen a lot of seminars and books and all kinds of things about how to be a better spouse in the Christian circle. I've seen all kinds of material about how to be a better parent, even a better friend. But in the Bible, did you know that none of those relationships are presented as the test of our faith? It is our love for church family that the Bible says will prove to the Nanaimo that there is a God who loves them. And it makes sense. We chose our spouse. Hopefully it's a little easier to love them. We had kids. Hopefully it's easy to love them. It's not always. We choose our friends. Hopefully a little easier to love them. But you stick a church together. You didn't choose these people. Some of them are crazy. Yeah, I'm looking at you. One author, he wrote that church is a bunch of natural enemies. No, wait. They're a bunch of natural enemies who share one thing in common. They all owe their lives to Jesus. That's what binds us together. Lots of people love family and friends, but can you love difficult people? Weirdos. People you don't agree with. Gossipers. People you don't approve of. People who vote for other political parties. Oh, now I'm stepping on toes, aren't I? Can you love people from other religions, other ideologies? I hope so, because that's what love is. More than that, can you love the people in your life who hate you? That's love. And of course, the Bible presents love as not a feeling, it's not a passion, it's not emotion. You don't fall in love. Love is not just what gives me pleasure. The Bible defines it this way: let us not merely say that we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. And in this series, Living as the Church, this message about love may be the most important message of all. Because as we are moving towards having small groups, being a small group church, those small groups will be absolutely useless without love. Entirely a waste of time if we do not grow in our capacity to love one another the way God defines love. The test of our devotion to Jesus will not be in how we love our friends or family, but how we love the people who actively hate us. That's the test. Now, I know that some of you have tried small groups before, and you haven't really seen love. You may have been there, and you know, people loved one another, but only if it was convenient, only if it kind of fit in their schedule, and then they might do something loving. That's not love. You might have been in a small group where, well, there was this little group within the group, and they loved each other, but you were kind of on the outside looking in. Well, that's not love. And I can confidently say this: you have not yet seen the power of the Holy Spirit in what He can do in a group to love one another the way Jesus defined it. You have not seen it yet. It's a beautiful, glorious thing. And I look forward to seeing it in this church more and more and more. God is calling us to groups that are not necessarily convenient. They go beyond the superficial, where love has no bounds, where people love each other deeply, and the distance is limitless, where the mentally ill can be loved, the ex-convict can be loved, the transgender, the gay person can be loved, even known liars can be loved, even pain in the butt religious people who think they're better than everyone else, even they can be loved. Even holy know-it-alls who have quick, easy answers and trite sayings and a meme for every occasion, even they can be loved. But these groups will have to rely heavily on the Holy Spirit. And you know what gives me great hope? Here's the thing that gives me great hope. You might have missed it last week when the board was up here, but our board chair, Ron, he said something before they talked about philosophy, vision, and values. Did anyone catch what he said? He said the board's going to have a focus this year. What is it? Thank you. Someone was listening. Prayer. He said prayer is going to be the focus of this church. And the board is going to do all they can to make sure you and I are praying. That gave me great hope, because I know without prayer, you and I will never be able to love one another the way Jesus defines love. It is only by that power that comes from the Holy Spirit that you and I will overcome our selfishness and really love one another. And I have great hope that as we pray, God's going to answer that prayer. We love others because He loved us first. When I think of what love is, I think of the cross. And I think Jesus demonstrated how deep love should go by giving His life. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't easy. It wasn't on some nice, tight little schedule that he had. He gave up his life. More than that, he demonstrated how far, how wide it should go, because he died for people who hated him, who just a few hours earlier said, "Crucify him! Get rid of him! We don't want this guy. Give us someone else." That's our calling. That's what we are called to. That's real love. Twice in those passages, it said, this is real love. It's at the cross. That's real love. Before we go into our community care offering and the music team comes up, I want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to you. Have you shortchanged what real love is? Have you dummied it down? Have I dummied it down to something that's not biblical, to something that's convenient, to something that only applies to certain people? I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that for a moment. Holy Spirit, I know that you are more than capable of grabbing even the most selfish among us and helping us to love the way you define it. Helping us to love sacrificially and to love even the people who hate us. Holy Spirit, we invite you. As a church, we invite you, Holy Spirit, take charge of this church. Take charge of these services. Take charge of our small groups. Take charge of our Sunday school classes, our prayer meetings, all the activities of this church, every coffee conversation, every family. Take charge, Holy Spirit. We invite you. Help us to really love. To really love. And as we take this offering for the poor, I'm going to get the ushers to come forward. As we take this offering for the poor, may you inspire us to love even with our money, even with our resources. May we give generously, not conveniently, but inconveniently, sacrificially. May we give. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We get the music team to come on up this time.